All right, this morning, a couple places to start. 2 Corinthians 10 and Genesis 6. Now, I know I use these texts here in the last 6 weeks for a Sunday night message, and it's thematically on the same type of thing, but believe me, I'm not Alzheimer's stricken that deeply yet, and so I'm not repeating a message or anything like that yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then Genesis 6. And you probably know what I'm going to read already. But 2 Corinthians 10, 5. We'll start with verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Quite an undertaking, all of us would agree. All right, now look in Genesis 6 and a reminder of how this all developed. Verse 5, as he builds up to telling you about Noah and all that takes place there. God saw in verse 5 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Quite a condemnation. Now, Genesis 20, and that's where we'll get the sermon started here in a minute. This passage is Abraham having lied about Sarah being his wife, said she was his sister. And they're amongst the Philistines at this point, and Abimelech sees her that she's pretty and decides that he wants her for himself. And although nothing happened because God said that he had a part in protecting Sarah, we'll talk more about that in a little while, Abimelech is still upset with Abraham. Why didn't you just tell me, you know, that she was your wife? And Abimelech, verse 10, said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? I mean, you almost got me in trouble. You could have cost me my life. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So that's our text this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we thank you that sometimes we come to you and you would reveal to us something of the depths of our own depravity and how far gone we are and how hopeless we were before you intervened in our lives and saved us. Lord, I pray you might give us some information this morning that might help us simplify some things, that they might be a help for us. And we all live with our thoughts. We all live within ourselves. And within ourselves, the psalmist says that there's a multitude of thoughts, and that probably doesn't quite cover it. But I pray that you might give us some help in this morning, and may we see the problem, but may we also see the cure. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, I preached about this somewhere in the last month or 6 weeks, and so you're going to know some of the things I'm going to say, at least in part, but this is an entirely different take. I'd never quite looked at it this way or seen it quite like this. This is one of the most expansive themes in the Bible, a man's thoughts. I mean, when you stop and consider all the verses that talk about a man thinking and all the, you know, all the verb forms of think, thinkest, thinketh, and so on, how, and the word thought, and then how man remembers, his memory, the times that he said things in his heart, the times he imagined things, the meditations of the heart, the things that he knows, the things that he understands, and then you also pull in their wisdom and the fact that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You literally have hundreds and hundreds of verses to draw on, maybe thousands of verses to draw on. And, you know, you add to that all the things that the Bible says that the thoughts of God are very deep. And it says many are his thoughts to usward. So God as God has all this, these unimaginable number of thoughts himself, and so when you stop and add all the things God's thinking, all the things that man's thinking, both saved men and lost men, there's an awful lot of thinking going on. And so there's a lot of clashing going on there too, because God doesn't think like man thinks and vice versa. Like I said, the psalmist says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. And so how many thoughts are in man's heart in a lifetime? I have no clue. I wouldn't know how to stop and think about all the thoughts that are in my heart every single day for just one day. You know, it must, for 8 billion people, it must run into the trillions and quadrillions and, I don't know, quintillions, sextillions, septillions a day, a year, for a lifetime. It's unimaginable. There's no way you could ever get a lasso around all that stuff. So how would you ever study it? How would you ever, with that magnitude, that volume of things, how would you ever get to it? Well, for one, let me say this about the text in Genesis 6. It's where your problems start. The imaginations of man's thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's where man goes awry. Everything starts with his thoughts. You know, 16th, 17th century philosopher named Rene Descartes said, "I think, therefore I am." Hey, Rene, you am what? You am just like everybody else, because everybody thinks. You can't get away from your thoughts, even in your dreams. Your mind is at work. I dreamt the other night that she was under 4 feet tall. And what was weird about dreams is that the things that you accept in dreams is just, oh, like that. Because I was like, in my dream I remember thinking, wow, she's under 4 feet tall. I thought she was taller than that. So, whatever. Anyway, even when you're asleep, the mind doesn't shut off, you know, that's what I'm saying. Prior to Eve's sins, she thought. And of course, afterwards, all the thoughts of men went haywire as compared to what it was like before. Since then, you have generation after generation, you know, billions upon billions upon billions, not just the billions that are here now, but all the billions that are here, that were here before, and for that matter, the billions that were alive in Noah's day. Because there were that many in Noah's day. There may have been as many people on earth in Noah's day as today. Because people can have lots of babies and get a big population pretty quick, living 900 years, you know what I'm saying? You say, what are you saying? Well, so all these folks are thinking and thinking, and one generation passes their thoughts to another generation, and so any error just keeps building on other error. And so by the time it's all over with, you know, you have Satan in the mix, working mischief and deluding and deceiving and warping thought. And so by the time you're said and done, that is exactly where we are today, 2021, with all these generations of people thinking stuff, right and wrong, in a tumble, in this big mix. And then you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and the Lord says, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought, and bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. The Lord's saying with this, here you have all this humongous tumble, this rat's nest, and it's not even an appropriate term, of thought, and God says, I expect you to straighten it out. I expect you to get your minds and thoughts right. Where in the world do you even start? You ever think about that? I mean, meanwhile, you have Google and college and stuff. They're all one in your head. They want in to have their part so they can help direct your thoughts, you know. We were sitting at the table the other night and said something about some subject, and somebody typically at the table looked up the subject. It was an off-brand thing, and the first thing that came up on his phone was that subject. I'm telling you, they want in your head. Your phone's monitoring you. So it's spooky. Now with that, so one, things are a mess, and it starts in Genesis 6. Here we are 6,000 years later, right? And here's the Lord saying in 2 Corinthians 10, I want you to square that away. I want you to fix that. What a job, man. And then, okay, now the text here, Genesis 20. Here is Abraham. And in answer to the guy who he could have gotten killed, right? Verse 11, Abraham answers. He said, why did you do this? He said, because I thought. So that's the title of the message this morning. I thought. Because I'd just like you to consider, how many times is that repeated on this earth in a day? How many times in a man's life does he say, oh man, I thought, you know? I mean, it's got to be one of the most common expressions, phrases that anybody ever says. Well, how many in a generation? How many in a population of 8 billion people for lifetimes? And again, what I think about when I think about this is this humongous catalog of all these thoughts that man has thunk. A lot of it wrong, some of it right, and the developments and the philosophies and all these things that come through it. And there's no way that any of us could ever sit down and read enough to know to get a compendium, kind of a lasso around all these thoughts so that we could learn something in mass from them. There's no way you ever could. But you've got a God. And God knows every thought. That's remarkable. He knows every thought of man's heart. And then God wrote a book. And believe it or not, I had never seen this before. The title of the message this morning is, I thought, because that's what Abraham said, and that's what some other guys says. They're all saying, well, I just thought. Right? Turns out, when you study, I thought, you wind up with knowing what the root of man's thinking is and where the root of where man's thinking goes awry. And then, believe it or not, to wind it up really simply, it gives you the answer to it. And so let me begin with Abraham here in Genesis chapter 20. So the message is, I thought, and it's phrased, all. I mean, it's punctuated and intonated all kinds of different ways. You know, I thought, you know, well, I was just thinking. Okay, you just look at this and just marvel a little bit at what the Lord put together for somebody that's willing to believe His words. For one, okay, Abraham is one of the singular finest men to ever walk across the face of this earth. I mean, we stop and consider, there's not much dirt you can drag up on Abraham. And the dirt that you can is relatively common sense. I mean, Abraham was exemplary to just about anybody in any age. Bible says that he was the friend of God. Bible says that he was the father of the Jewish nation. The Bible says that he was the father of faith. Who can forget what Abraham proved the day that he was willing to offer his son on Moriah because God told him to? He put God first in every form. And so Abraham is this remarkable, remarkable man in God, so much so that God showed up and set across a fire with him at his tent in Mamre just to talk. And so I think about Abraham here, and you know, those things make Abraham remarkable, but think about this. As great a man as Abraham was, when he lied about his wife to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, who's a Philistine. And I know there's not a lot, you know, that we don't normally think of the Philistines as being much of an example, but Abimelech didn't do anything wrong. And Abimelech came to Abraham and said, hey man, why did you do that? You almost got me killed. And Abraham's response was the same response as every five-year-old that ever stuck his hand in a cookie jar that mom said not to. Well, I thought. I mean, look at it. Verse 11. Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Yeah, that's your problem, you're thinking. Think about a teenager. You know, the same. He said the same thing any teenager says when he decides he wants to ride his skateboard off the roof and thinks that was a great idea and smashes your new car with his skateboard. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, man, I thought. Right? It's exactly right. The 35-year-old that gets stopped by a sheriff's deputy. Oh, officer, I'm sorry. I thought this was an 85-mile-an-hour zone. I mean, I thought, right? I wonder how many times that'll be repeated at judgment. Oh, man, I thought. That's what Abraham said. He said, because I thought. Now, you know what that points out? That points out in the very best of men, those two words, I thought, give you a fair warning that your mind tends to transgression. It tends to iniquity. It tends toward excuse. Doesn't matter whether the excuse was right or not, your thoughts tend toward sin. Abraham had sinned in this before. This is not the first time he lied about his wife. He lied about his wife in Genesis 12, too, among the Egyptians. This is the second time he's been caught. He knew it was wrong. But under the pressures of the moment, under the exigencies of the moment, under pressure between a rock and a hard place, feared for his life, he'll say things and lie. And he summing it up in his thoughts. He says, oh, I can lie about her and I can get off. I won't have to die. That proves to you that the Lord's marking a place here where the very best of men, I mean, how do you get better than Abraham in the end? The very best of men have a tendency to transgress. Your thoughts tend to transgression. Haven't you learned that? Haven't you learned that when you get caught, your first thing is to go, well, I thought. No, you didn't. You knew it was wrong. Right? Okay. Here is one of the godliest men that ever lived. One of the greatest examples to humankind. His thoughts, in a pinch, turned to sin. And he did wrong. He did damage. I mean, think about how Sarah feels about this. Twice she's been told to lie about her being a sister and not a wife. So basically he's denying knowing her as a wife. And so these other clammy guys start snatching her up and wanting to marry her. How's that make her feel? Think about the fact that it messed up his family. Think about the fact that he trained his son Isaac to lie about his wife. And Isaac did lie about his wife in the future. Not many chapters hence. Think about the fact that he did wrong to Amalek. I mean, he almost made the guy an adulterer. Probably God was going to kill him. Did wrong to him, and by the way, he did wrong against God too. And that all comes from him thinking. He said, well, I thought your thoughts were transgressions. And that's just a warning that God put in the Word of God for us. I mean, he marked them. It's unimaginable. You can't possibly catalog and then read or comprehend all the different kinds of thinking, both vulgar and vile to ingenious and lofty, that all men have thought. You couldn't read for a lifetime and figure it out. So God gave you some places where he said, okay, now this guy said he thought this, and this guy said he thought this, and when they thought that, here's the skinny. And the first thing you learn from one of the best men to ever live is that your thoughts tend towards transgression. Put in a pinch, you will lie. Put in a pinch, you will make something up. If Abraham could do that, what are you capable of? And if you're capable of it as a saved Christian, what do you think the world's capable of? What about one of these slimy politicians? What are they capable of? Well, we've seen some of them, right? Lord would have you see and digest that your thoughts tend towards transgression. You know, I keep going back to Judah. Judah joins hands with Hira the Adullamite, and this is after he sold Joseph into slavery. And he goes down, and you know, as you know, his sons were married. One of his sons was married to Tamar, and he didn't give his youngest son to Tamar after her husband died. And so he goes down with Hira to have some fun on a weekend or something like that, and he winds up with his daughter-in-law. What was his response? Well, I thought she was a harlot. I thought. Yeah, your thoughts tend to transgress. Oh, you're innocent, aren't you? Yeah, you thought she was a harlot, so it would have been okay to do it with a harlot? No, no. It shows that your thoughts were transgressions to start with. All right, there's something else I'd have you see. Look in Numbers 24, another case of this. And I'd never discovered this way before, but it's remarkable that God would put these men in strategic places who, when they're pinned to the wall, they say, well, I thought, and it turns out to be a way for you to get your head around all the things that wicked men think. It gives you a little bit of insight into yourself too. And that's how the Lord intends for you to get a hold of things in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, Numbers 24. Now, this passage, of course, has a context. This is Balak. Balak, the king of Beor. No, the king of Moab. And he has tried and has hired Balaam, the false prophet. And Balaam gets down there because there's a blank check in his pocket. And he hasn't put the number in yet. But the Lord will not allow Balaam, the false prophet, to prophesy against Israel and curse them. He just can't do it. Won't let him do it. And so Balak, the king, the hirer, winds up getting mad at Balaam, right? Because Balaam couldn't get the Lord to let him curse Israel. And so if you'll look at Numbers chapter 24, down around verse 11, with Balaam finally saying, no, I cannot curse Israel. God won't let me curse them. Now, there's some other stuff that happened in here, okay? But bottom line is, makes Balak mad. And so Balak in verse 10 said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee. Hey, Balaam, I was trying to help. I was trying to put money in your pocket. No, Balak, that's not what you were doing. Balak, you were exploiting Balaam. You were wanting to hire somebody to do your stinking dirty work instead of just going to war with Israel and letting the Lord sort it out. No, Balaam, Balak, you weren't just trying to help. You weren't just trying to make him rich. You were trying to exploit somebody to get your wishes. What that passage shows you is here's Balak saying, well, I just wanted to help. You know, I just thought that you could use a little money. No, you were exploiting him. I'd like to say the second thing it points out is that your thoughts tend towards exploitation. Your thoughts tend to transgression. Abraham proved that. Well, here's a man that's not so good a man. But, you know, I mean, this is the second occurrence in the Bible of, well, I thought. And here is Balak trying to exploit Balaam. God exposes a lot of man's thinking as exploitation. Either I'm trying to exploit you, or I'm being exploited by other people. It's a two-way street. Okay? Now let me show you something here. Look, and just keep your finger in Numbers, but take your Bibles to Proverbs 23 for a sec. Proverbs 23 for a second. I love this book because you don't find stuff like this in psychology. You can't find where the Lord gave you five or six guys and where they all said, well, I was just thinking, or I thought, and then showed you the categories of where men mess up and go awry in their thinking and where you'll go awry in your thinking. For instance, in Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be given a man to appetite. Why? Because that ruler may very well be trying to exploit you. For instance, verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. That is, he's got designs on using you. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. There was a day that Nehemiah was in town, in Jerusalem, trying to rebuild the walls. And the Bible says that Geshem and Sanballat invited him out to sit down and talk about this thing. And Nehemiah was prudent enough to realize that they thought to do me mischief. Oh, come on, man, let's sit down and talk about this. Maybe we can work something out. We can reach a compromise. No, they're calling Nehemiah in there to either kill him or to try to deceive him and exploit him. And that's really the point. God exposes the fact that much of man's thinking is to exploit his fellow man. And that the other way around is that somebody's always trying to exploit me. You know what I'm saying? It's a two-way street. Eve, because of the thoughts of her heart, was exploited by the devil. She then turns and tries to exploit the person that she loves most in her life. Here you have the devil getting under Cain's skin and exploiting his dissatisfaction and hatred. And so Cain then turns and kills Abel. The exploited becomes the exploiter. The exploiter becomes the exploited. What was Lot thinking when he moved to Sodom? He was going to run for office. Those Sodomites came up and they said, wilt thou be a ruler over us? He moved to Sodom thinking he could attain office, attain rulership. He got exploited in the end, but he intended to exploit. You understand what I'm saying? Here is Saul. Oh, David, hey, guess what? Saul said you could marry his daughter, Michael. All you got to do is kill 100 Philistines. Of course, David went out and killed 200 Philistines and proved it. But after that, Saul is still trying to kill David in his own bed. He's trying to exploit David. Oh, isn't Judas Iscariot, isn't that a nice picture? Judas kissing his Messiah on the cheek. Yeah, with 30 pieces of silver rattling in his pocket. The exploiter becomes the exploited, right? Your thoughts tend toward exploitation. If you're not careful, you will exploit your fellow man, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, whoever. But also, your fellow man, if you're not careful, will exploit. Now, I'm not trying to turn you into a cynic, a complete cynic. But who could look at the world in 2020 and 2021 and not realize there's a whole bunch of people trying to exploit you? I mean, at every turn, you've seen this in politics, marketing, education, the news. Everybody wants a piece of your head. Everybody wants a piece of your thoughts. They're trying to exploit you. If you're not careful, you play the game and play the part of being the exploiter as well. One of the things that the Lord shows you in all this is that man's thoughts tend towards transgression. Two, they tend towards exploitation. Who hasn't, maybe all of you haven't, but who hasn't had a mother or a father or a mother-in-law or a father-in-law or a great-grandmother or something like that? You know, who doesn't appreciate your Christianity that much and the fact that you go to church three times a week and that you go to that church? You know, that kind of stuff? And so they're always undermining you. And when they get the kids, they're always working on the kids from underneath. Or, for instance, all family gatherings, birthdays, anniversaries, family reunions are all on Sunday. Notice that? What is that? Right? It's exploitation. Who hasn't probably had a lost brother or sister or grandma or grandpa try to exploit them at some level or another? Again, I think about Judas and Judah and Tamar. Well, I thought she was a harlot. Well, yeah, what did that mean you were going to do? Well, I was going to hire her, right? Exploit her. And he wound up exploited, right? In the end, she turned the tables on him. Okay, so please, next time you are going, you know, you get pinned to the floor and somebody asks you a direct question, and you go, well, I just thought, you need to think about what you're saying. Because maybe your thoughts were just transgressions. Maybe, I mean, the Lord's pointing out that exploitation is a factor. Let me show you something else, okay? Oh, I'm not done yet. No. 2 Kings 5. It's remarkable that all these guys basically said the same thing. 2 Kings chapter 5. All these guys are marked by the words, I thought. Here is, excuse me, Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman the Syrian is a leper, and he gets word that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal him. In fact, his captive servant girl told him. So he goes to the king of Israel and says, hey, you really have a guy there that can heal me. The king says, man, I don't know, and sends him down to Elisha's house, and he goes down to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out and talk to him. He sends a messenger out to him and tells him to do something really disgusting, which is to go baptize himself 7 times in Jordan. And the Syrian knows fully well that he has better water in Syria to be baptized in than that muddy Jordan. And so he's just about at the edge of, I mean, he's mad. And so he says in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, see that? Oh, I like this. I thought it was going to be a certain way. I thought in verse 11 that he, the prophet, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought that thunder was going to roll and lightning was going to fly. I expected the man of God to come out there with that booming voice and say, bless God, be healed. And what he's doing, he's sending out his errand boy, telling me to run down to the muddy River Jordan and dunk myself 7 times. What kind of crock is this? I thought the man of God would at least act like a man of God. And I just point out to you, no, Naaman, you didn't think. You presumed. No, Naaman, you thought you knew how it would go when you had no right to think that way. You thought you knew the itinerary when God never gave you the itinerary. You thought it would be a certain way. You imagined it would be a certain way, and it didn't turn out that way, and you almost blew it because you presumed. Transgression. Exploitation, presumption. Look what Balaam almost lost because of presumption. He could have walked the rest of his life as a leper in his presumption. In the end, he had a friend who said, hey, dude, you came this far, just go through with it, right? And so he wound up getting healed. You say, well, what's the point? Well, I wonder how many souls have been lost due to just presumption. Presuming God was a certain way. I wonder how many battles have been lost just to presumption. I wonder how many victories have not been won. How many opportunities have gone by the wayside because somebody just presumed. I know somebody in the family, and he was wanting to buy a piece of land real bad, and he happened to be mad at the person that owned the land. Well, the person that owned the land knew that he wanted to buy the land. And so the person that owned the land was trying to call him to offer the land to him. Only he was mad at the guy that owned the land. And so he was ignoring the calls. And so there came along another buyer, and the owner of the land sold the land to the guy. And then this guy is mad and spreading it all over the country that, you know, that he wanted to buy the land, and he was part of the family, and so he should have had first rights, the right of first refusal. And that thing caused all kinds of stir back home. And it was presumption. You see it? It was presumption. I thought it was unloaded. Right? I thought a little didn't hurt. I thought she was my friend. I thought he loved me. Presumption. Presumption. I thought that a loving God wouldn't send somebody to hell. I thought that, you know, God loved everybody. Once again, here's Judah and Tamar. I thought she was a harlot. And she was your daughter-in-law. You presume she was a harlot. Getting a lot of mileage out of that one today. Judah and Tamar keep showing up all the time. Transgression, exploitation, presumption, right? Psalm, just turn real quick. I'm not going to preach on this long because I want to get on. I don't want your roast to burn. But Psalm 50. You've seen this recently. Psalm 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, says God. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. I wonder how many folks are going to show up at judgment thinking they knew how God is. And they cannot believe what's standing before them. They go, well, I just thought. I wonder how long it's going to take God to ram those words back down their mouths. You know? Well, I thought. In Matthew 1, and understandably, we would understand it. Joseph is ready to not marry the Virgin Mary because she has been betrothed to him. She has shown up pregnant. Well, we all know how that happens. And so it's understandable that he would presume. But the Bible says, as he thought on what to do, the Holy Ghost came to him and said, hey, don't divorce her. Because this is of me. Another man has nothing to do with it. But he presumed. Now, usually when people show up, there's a man involved. I grant that. Okay? And I know this was just a one-time deal. But can you see that presumption is one of the major things where people go wrong in their thinking? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. I thought. Transgression. I thought. Exploitation. I thought. Presumption. Okay, there's more. A little bit more. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It's a wonder that we're all not dead. I mean, if God was the malicious, malignant God that everybody thinks he is, a lot of folks think he is, then, you know, we would all just be just dead as doornails because he would have had no mercy and just nailed us to the floor right away. The way we think, transgression, exploitation, presumption. How about this, Psalm 73? Now, I think you know the theme, but let me start at the top for a second. We won't read the whole thing, but truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on down through about how good it seems to him that the life of the wicked is. There are no bands in their death, verse 4, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They're fat as pigs. Their eyes are poked out with it. Verse 7, they have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. And he goes on down to say, behold, verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Ought to get in government to do that. You know? Verily, I have cleansed my heart. Here's a Christian. Here's the psalmist saying, why, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. Look at what they're getting away with, and here I'm worried about my sins and getting right with God. What kind of fairness is that? Sounds a little like Job. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, when I thought to know this, I mean, when I'm thinking about the wicked and I get to the point where I can envy their lot because of how good they have it, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I mean, I'm thinking about trying to get right and trying to stay right with God and trying to do things exactly right, and look what they're prospering while I'm hurting. And so he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now, can you see something? Now, I know that this is about covetousness. Because I'm using ION words, transgression, exploitation, presumption, I'm going to call it ambition. It's the fact that a lot of times the righteous envy the lot of the wicked because of how it looks to them that they're prospering. And by doing that, you're basically saying, I would like to have what they have. It's ambition. Properly, maybe better described as envy or whatever, but we got to keep this sermon homiletical. Now think about this along those lines. When do I belong with this? Do the best you can to disassociate yourself from whatever you're going through right now and just try to back away and look at this objectively. Just think about stepping away and just thinking, I mean, you work with lost men, most of you, and you work with lost women. And you sit around a lunchroom or a lunch pail, and you worked around them long enough to know of where their thoughts can digress to, their conversation digresses, right? And, you know, the guys tend to have dirty minds, and so their minds and their conversations, their thoughts move that way, and it becomes up in conversation in lost people's lunchrooms, right? And the women aren't much better, ladies. I've been around a few ladies that when it comes to talking about what they did this last weekend, they turned the air blue in mixed company. So don't tell me all you ladies are sitting around with, you know, and getting your, you know, doing your knitting and stuff at lunch. It's not how it works. Okay, and so you live in the world. You live in a capitalistic society. You go to Walmart. You hear what people say in passing. You've probably had things said to you in passing. You hear what's on the radio. You hear what's on media. You've surfed the internet enough to know what's there, and you've clicked the wrong button sometimes, and whoa, you know, that kind of stuff. Or maybe you clicked it, you know, because you knew what you were clicking. But you see TV, you see entertainment, and let's face it, you have your own secret thoughts. Tell me that a great, great proportion of the thoughts of men in this world don't revolve around jealousy, covetousness, wanting what somebody else has got, wanting to be as beautiful as somebody else's girlfriend, you know, wishing that you had the trophy wife that somebody has, wishing that you had the hair or the abs or whatever other functional body parts that you would care to elevate. Don't tell me people don't think that way, because that's the reason that people prance around at the health club where I go to, like they prance around, because that's what they're thinking, right? Okay, what is that? That's That's the Lord exposing to you by a guy saying, I thought. And what he exposed was that a lot of man's thought, I mean, the psalmist in this case, David in this case, wanting what the wicked have. Don't tell me that's not in the mainstream of what everybody thinks day in and day out in this society. That means that if you're not careful, you think that way. All right, I got another thing for you. This time go to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll wrap it up here in a second. I'm not late anyway. Your roast is fine. Your dog called and said the roast was fine. First Corinthians chapter 13. Charity chapter. Kind of an unusual place to find it. But Abraham saying, I thought, reveals transgression in thought. Balak saying, I thought, reveals exploitation in thought. Who was the presumption? Got it here somewhere. Oh, Naaman. Naaman saying, oh, I thought, is showing that he's presuming in thought. The psalmist says, well, I thought. That reveals ambition in thought. Can you see that those things, the way you think, undermines godliness? It undermines what God is trying to make you in this life. Look in 1 Corinthians 13 and notice verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Let me start a little bit earlier here. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Can you see that verse 10, the perfection is the opposite of maturity? And so he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, spake as a child, understood as a child, but now that I'm mature, I'm closer to perfect. The Lord's trying to turn us into perfect people in the end. I didn't say sinless. I said he wants you perfect when you stand before him, right? Okay, I'm comparing here the fact that there's an acknowledgement of being childish, being like babies in the passage as compared to perfection. So one of the problems that men have with their thoughts is imperfection. And by imperfection, I mean childish. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't go there, but you go read the first five verses, and you're going to see that somebody is acting like a babe because they're carnal, because they're childish. It comes from childish, immature thoughts. He said, when I became a man, I didn't any longer think as a child. I thought as a child. I thought as a child then. Well, we have all thought like children. Problem is you still tend to do that. I saw a great example of this the other night. We were at Caleb and Anna's house for Lissy's birthday party. So the Pizzos were there, and the Rondos were there, and some of others of us were there. So Annika is there, and Rebecca is there, little Rebecca. And, you know, Lissy's there. Of course, Selah's there. And I think Eden was there too, but Eden's still a little bit small. So you have these little girls, you know, running around in this little room and stuff. And so Annika gets a, forgive me, Pizzos, I'm going to make y'all mad and you're going to leave church. Annika gets a toy. Well, Erica wants the toy. Well, we ain't going to have none of that. So Annika's response is, "Eah!" And that happens three times, and then Rebecca still wants the toy, and so Rebecca starts going, "Eah!" And pretty soon Lissy's in the mix going, it's my birthday! It's a good thing that, you know, those girls are still 2 years old, because, you know, with any coordination, they would have killed each other before any of us could have intervened, because, what is that? It's imperfection. What is that? They haven't grown out of it yet. We'll see how that goes. But, folks, it's childish. Now, okay, you just, I won't get off into it, but you tell me what's gone on in public life in 2020 and 2021. It's a bunch of 30 and 40 years old, year olds going, only they have Molotov cocktails. I'm serious. You think about what you've seen happen in political life in the last year. Well, and before that, too. I mean, it's not just the last year. What are you seeing happen? You say, oh, Supreme Court justices. Yeah. It's ridiculous. I mean, seriously. Presidents and vice presidents and secretaries of state. What is that? It's childishness. Now, you know, I bet some of your thoughts here are outrageously childish on a regular basis. I say, how would you know that? Because I live with me. And because I know some things that I thought on a relatively recent basis, and I ain't going to admit them to you. I am not going to trouble you with some things that I thought. I at least had the sense to keep my mouth shut about some of them. Some people, they're slow to learn. See, what's the point? Transgression, exploitation, presumption, ambition, imperfection, meaning childishness. Every time somebody opens his mouth in the Bible and says, well, I just thought, you're revealing something about yourself. Now, I got one more for you, and this will be much shorter. Now, so we've gone through all this. Here we have been here for, call it 45 minutes, 50 minutes, whatever it's been. And so for 5 points, I've gone through how all your thoughts are wrong, and there's all this humongous, you know, body volume of thought, and this is where your thoughts are going wrong, and how could we ever bring back under rein those thoughts? Actually, it's fairly simple. Turn to Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. I'm not even going to preach about this. I'm just going to mention it to you, and we're going to go, okay? Psalm 119. After all of this analysis of all of these things, and you know where, you know, we get in the flesh and go wrong in our thinking, Psalm 119, go down to verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Good idea. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. What a novel idea. A little holy introspection and deciding that my thoughts aren't worth pursuing and that I should follow God's word. You thought, you know, I started to say, I'm just going to, that was the introduction to the sermon, and so now I'm just going to preach the real sermon, which is how to square up your thoughts. But I don't have to preach much, because there it is, verse 59. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Holy introspection. That's what's supposed to happen in church. That's what's supposed to happen when you read your Bible. Can I show you one other verse about this? Look in the New Testament, Mark 14, real fast. Mark 14. Go all the way down to verse 72. Peter has deny the Lord at the fire. The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. And from that point on, Peter was right. You see that? But he thought thereon. He turned introspectively and contemplated himself, then turned his way unto the Lord. Holy introspection. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for a chance to preach, to present something, Father, that covers so much ground, it's unbelievable, and yet you've simplified it for us. You've just showed it to us by setting some red flags up, and there are five or six of them, and